few years ago, there was a movie came out called Zootopia. Zootopia is the story of this little bunny that heads off to this city of animals to become a police officer and do these great things. And one of the scenes in the movie, she's going, trying to track down this criminal. And so she needs to find out some information on a license plate. So she goes along with this fox who's been helping her out to the DMV. And she's all excited. She walks into the DMV, and then her heart sinks as she looks behind the counter of the DMV and realizes that every single worker at the DMV is a sloth. And she gets in there, and she gets up, and she gets all excited. If you haven't seen the movie, there's a great scene. She's sitting there, and she's asking questions, and the sloth is, she's telling the license plate number, and the sloth is, A. T. She says, 380. 380. Age. And so maybe that's what you think of when you think of sloth, is just kind of this slow-moving creature if you've been to the zoo and seen a sloth. Or maybe when you think of the word and hear the word sloth, you think of simply sitting around with a bag of Doritos all day watching television. Or sitting there and watching and having this long list of things to do and choosing instead to take a nap. And so it might strike you as funny or a bit odd when the seven deadly sins are listed, when these most serious vices are listed, that sloth shows up on the list. You think, how bad can it be? I mean, is really a Cheeto-stained hands that bad? Is that really what God is worried about, that we've been sitting around and not doing what we're supposed to? And so today we're going to look at sloth and what it is and why it's so serious. And so as a reminder, we're doing a series on the seven deadly sins, or often referred to as the capital vices. And capital simply means it's the root. And so out of these seven flow a lot of the other problems in our life. And sins, vices, is really, I think, a better word, because it describes, these are habits, these are patterns. It's like when you have one of these two-track roads, and after a while everybody's been driving down, and there's the ruts in the road, and you kind of follow those, and you realize how hard it is to get out of those. And so the capital vices are things you get into these habits, you get into patterns that are destructive, and you have trouble getting outside of them. And so there are these seven capital vices, or these seven deadly sins, and they came about probably the third or fourth century. The church is developing, and there was a moment in time where the power shifted within the church, because the Christian church had been outside the Roman Empire, and then Constantine becomes Roman emperor, and all of a sudden Christianity becomes a recognized and acknowledged religion within the empire. And along with this recognition, along with the power, comes prestige. And along with the power and prestige becomes corruption. And so as there are people in the church looking at all this corruption go on, some of them feel a need to withdraw. And so a group of folks begin withdrawing out to the desert. They become what are referred to sometimes as the desert fathers or the desert mothers. And they begin to form these communities called monasteries or monastic communities. And they go out and they begin to talk about the spiritual life, and people go out to them to explore and to learn about what does it look like to follow Jesus. And out of this movement develops this idea of the seven capital vices, of these seven things that seem to beset everyone. And so the one we're talking about today is sloth. And it is hard, because it's this idea fixed in our mind is that it's about not doing anything. But what we'll discover is sloth can be manifested in many different ways. Sloth can actually be manifested in busyness. We think of sloth as not doing anything, as that sitting around doing absolutely nothing. And even some of our scripture verses that we sometimes associate with the idea of sloth, there's the ant and the sluggard in Proverbs, and the hard worker, and we even have this thing here in the United States, the Protestant work ethic, that we work hard, work hard, work hard. And I want to argue, and we'll see why, that sometimes that work that we do, that hard work, that busyness, is actually a product of sloth. And so stick with me for a few minutes and we'll see what that is. So what is sloth? Well, Thomas Aquinas defines it as an aversion to the divine good in us. It's a resistance to inner transformation. It was also expressed as a temptation to flee the relationship with God. One way to say it is sloth is the aversion or the avoidance of the work necessary to maintain relationship with God. It's a desire not to change. And I've used this phrase before. It's to say that God loves us as we are, but God loves us so much he doesn't want us to stay where we are. God loves us as we are, but God loves us so much he doesn't want us to remain that way. And sloth is that aversion, that resistance to the change inside of us. Resistance to God's love. And so maybe some stories would help us see what that looks like, some illustrations of that. So a couple from the scripture that I want to kind of paint the picture of what sloth looks like. One is early in the book of Genesis. And in Genesis, there's a man named Lot, and Lot moves to the cities of Sodom, and he's there in the city of Sodom. And these angels come, and they tell him that destruction is coming and that he needs to flee the city. And Lot is married, and we never learn the name of his wife. It's simply Lot's wife. And as they're getting ready to leave this city, now imagine angels have come and told her, the city you are living in is about to be destroyed. But the angels almost have to drag her out of the city. And even as she's leaving the city, she's looking back to that old life. And what a lot of writers recognize is this story is in some sense a picture of sloth is God desires a greater good. Here's God trying to bring Lot and his family to this greater good, to a better place. But she was comfortable in that old life. Even if that old life meant destruction, even if that old life meant death, she would rather be there because moving to a new place meant change. Moving to a new place meant leaving that old life behind. The Israelites, the people of God, faced the same challenge a little bit later in the story. Because later in the story, they're in slavery in Egypt. And God takes them out of slavery in Egypt. He rescues them and then he starts bringing them to a new land to live in. And they bring into this new land, and they come to this new land, and they explore the land, and then they realize there's other people living there. And then it's going to be a little bit of a battle, and it's going to be a little bit of a challenge to live in this new land, and all of a sudden they say, maybe we just want to go back to Egypt. Maybe we just want to go back there where we were slaves, because there we had food to eat, and we didn't have to work so hard. And so in some ways, these two Bible stories are pictures of what sloth looks like, because this new thing that God desires for us, this change, this better life, is resisted because staying in that old life, even though it's destructive, even though it's awful, is so much easier. But let's take another illustration of it, another picture of what sloth can look like. And in this case, I want you to imagine a married couple, or maybe it's two good friends. And this couple, they have a fight. They have a little disagreement, a little argument over something. And because of this disagreement, they kind of go to the opposite ends of the house. And now, this couple, they've been married a long time. And maybe this has happened before. And sloth, what happens with sloth? How does sloth work itself out in this relationship? Sloth takes them over because getting back together, making that walk back across the other side of the house to say, I'm sorry, it doesn't just take physical work. It can take emotional work. And so sometimes it's just easier to stay on the other side of the house. Sometimes it's just easier to not deal with the problem. Sometimes it's easier to not have to face up to that thing. So even though both of them, if you were to go to either one of them and say, do you want to get back together? Do you want to have a healthy relationship? Both of them would probably say yes. But it requires work. It requires some effort to get back together. And so they struggle. And so this is sloth setting in where they're sitting there and they're saying, I'm going to stay here. The slothful person is the one who resists the effort of doing the daily tasks of what it takes to keep the relationship. There are all these little things. If you think about a couple, we'll kind of use this analogy of the similarity between becoming a Christian and being married. And they're not perfect analogies. But in some sense, when you get married, on the day you say your vows, you're married, right? But being married takes daily work after that. I mean, you are married, but then being married takes daily step after that. In the same way, becoming a Christian, you make a decision and you become a Christian. But then being a Christian requires daily tasks and daily effort. It takes little steps each day to continue to build that relationship with God. We talk about a relationship with God. And the relationship takes effort, it takes work, and it takes a desire to keep it together. And now at this point, you might be saying, but wait a minute, what about grace? I thought it was all about grace. One of my favorite quotes from Dallas Willard, who is one of my favorite authors, so favorite quote of a favorite author here. Dallas Willard says, grace is not opposed to effort, but it is opposed to earning. He says, grace is not opposed to effort, but it is opposed to earning. In other words, we have to do, and we can see this even in our passage from 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, I'm sorry, which we read earlier. Because we hear this, he says, his divine power has given us everything we need. Now that's grace, right? God's power has given us everything we need. And then skip down a few verses, verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. In other words, God's done all the work, but we still have to do something. Which is one of those odd things, like, how does that work? But the point is that God's grace is what empowers us. God's grace is what does it. But there's still result on our part. Paul says in Philippians, he says, therefore work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So that we're working things out, but it's still God's grace at work in us. And so there's this relationship that we have to maintain, a relationship that takes effort. And that's where sloth comes in. It's this resistance to the effort. So I want to use one other illustration to help you get a picture of what sloth looks like. So we've seen these two from the Bible of Lot and his wife. We've seen the people of Israel. We've seen this couple or maybe two friends and how it takes work to maintain the relationship and how sloth can resist. The last one comes from a movie. And so this illustration was suggested to me by Rebecca. Well, she didn't suggest it right to me. I was reading her book. By Rebecca DeYoung. And Rebecca DeYoung wrote a book on the seven deadly sins called Glittering Vices. And in it, she uses the illustration of the movie Groundhog Day. Groundhog Day is a movie from the mid-1990s starring Bill Murray. And the premise of Groundhog Day, and I apologize for any spoilers, but the movie's 25 years old. So if you haven't seen it by now. Yep, so that's exactly it. Groundhog Day, Bill Murray plays a character named Phil, and he is a reporter, and he travels to Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania, to witness the groundhog coming out of the thing. And something happens, and he gets stuck in a loop of waking up day after day and repeating the same day over and over and over again. And at first, when he realizes that the days are going to keep repeating, he thinks to himself, wow, this is great. And so one scene, he's sitting there, and he's just pounding down the donuts, and he's got his plate full of donuts, and somebody's like, hey, Phil, don't worry about the cholesterol. He's like, why should I worry? He's not worried about these things. But then his coworker has drawn his attention, Rita, and he wants a relationship with her. And so he thinks, I'm gonna win her in a relationship. So as the days repeat, he starts to learn little things about her. He learns that she likes French poetry. So he learns a little bit of French poetry to try and impress her. He learns that she's an advocate for world peace. So he becomes an advocate for world peace. He learns about her love for ice cream. But the thing is, she sees right through it. She sees right through it because he's just going through the motions. He's just trying to long to connect with her. And so he's just going through these things. And then when she rebuffs him, he goes into the cycle of sitting there eating popcorn and watching the same episode of Jeopardy over and over and over again. And so you think, well, how does this relate to sloth? So what we see in Phil is a picture of what sloth looks like. Because first, there's this indulging of the self, but he ignores the work that... So what he's trying to do is get what he wants without having to change or give of himself. He's trying to get this woman to be in a relationship with him, but he doesn't want to have to change. And see, in that same way, sometimes we want this relationship with God, but we're not willing to change. But then as the movie progresses, eventually, he simply begins to do good deeds. And in the process of doing these things, he changes and he becomes a different kind of person. And so sloth is this resistance to change, to be the person that we need to be. So he indulges himself and then he works through busyness and it does nothing. And so in the same way, when we talk about our relationship with God, it's the same sort of thing. Is sometimes we want that relationship with God, but we're not willing to change. We're not willing to do anything different to maintain that relationship. We're not willing to do the work that's a part of maintaining that relationship. And it's kind of an odd thing, isn't it? Because if we think about it, a relationship with God is one of the greatest things we can have. In fact, it would say the greatest thing we can have, right? Is a relationship with God. So why would we not make the effort to do it? If a relationship with God is the greatest thing in the universe, why would sloth overtake us? Why would we not be willing to make that relationship? Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want." And what's happening is we have this old self and it's resisting transformation into the new self. It's just like that old life. Remember Lot, his wife? Remember the people of Israel? They had this old life and they were comfortable in that old life. There was something comforting about it. There was a routine to it. And when God calls us to transform, it's sometimes discomforting. And so, in some ways, sloth relates to nearly every sin, nearly every pattern in our life. Because what it is it's a resistance to change. It's a resistance to being the new person. Why? Because change is hard. Change is difficult. Change can be painful. If you have a pattern, a way of living, it could be impatience. It could be greed. It could be even one of these other capital vices. Any one of those things. In order to change, we have to be someone different. We have to die to that old self, and that death can be painful. And sloth is that resistance to change. How many of you have ever longed and wanted to be different and then realized it's going to take a lot of work to be a different person? Yeah. We realize it's going to take a lot of work. And so what sloth does is say, you know what? I think I'm just going to stay right where I am. Even though sometimes it's horrible, even though sometimes you recognize that place you're in isn't good, the work required, the effort required just seems insurmountable. And so you just say, I'm going to stay right here. Even though the place you're living in, even though that pattern of life is saying, oh, I really wish I want to be a different person. But then what sloth does is it overtakes and says, I'm not going to go there. But now, I said that there's two ways of doing that. One is the not doing anything. And that's what we often think of as sloth. We think of, well, the person who knows that they need to work on their anger, but they realize that that's going to take effort. That realizes that they're going to have to die to themselves. That realizes they're going to take pain. So they're just not willing to do it. They're just going to say, oh, I'm not going to do it. They know there's this person they need to forgive, but they realize there's this effort. And so they just kind of plop down, sit back in the spiritual lazy chair, and say, I'm not going to do anything. That's what we think of as sloth sometimes. But sloth also has another side. And it's particularly prevalent in the church. And I would say even more prevalent in certain parts of the church. And that's this version of sloth, that rather than dealing with our personal problems, we just throw ourselves into doing church stuff. We realize we have some problems within us. We realize there's some sin in our life, some patterns, but it's so much easier to just show up every Sunday and serve some cookies. It's so much easier to show up every week and make sure I'm at Bible study. It's so much easier to volunteer and be on the Sunday school committee. It's so much easier to show up at church and do some work around the yard. It's so much easier to do all these other things and deal with the life that's going on inside of us. So sometimes sloth can be disguised as busyness, or busyness is a form of sloth. In other words, we think, well, sloth isn't my problem. Look at all the stuff I do at church. I'm there every week. The doors are open. I'm there more than the pastor. You cannot accuse me of being a slothful person. But the question is, are you doing all those things? Are you busy about the work of church so that you can avoid doing the interior work? Because I know for me, it's a lot easier to just show up and do stuff. It's a lot easier to say, oh, yeah, look, I'm going to go, oh, there's something else. There's another sign-up sheet. I don't know what it's for, but I'm signing up. That's a whole lot easier than if the sign-up sheet is, come and we're going to learn to deal with that thing that's deep inside your heart that you don't want anyone to know about. No, I don't want to do that, but sign me up for 20 hours in the nursery, please. And so that is what sloth can look like. That's why I say sloth can sometimes disguise itself, or sloth sometimes, I wouldn't even say disguise itself. Busyness can be a form of sloth. Sloth can be sometimes just avoiding and not doing anything. But sloth can also be doing all sorts of stuff to avoid the relationship work. It can happen in the church, and if you're not seeing it there, imagine a family. And a family that's got issues going on, and sometimes we see this, and maybe particularly more in men than in women, but sometimes the man who just doesn't want to deal with all the stuff going on at home, so what do? Just spend 80, 90 hours a week at work and going off and doing all sorts of other things. And women can do the same thing. They involve themselves in different, maybe it's at work, maybe it's in other activities, maybe it's doing things, so they can avoid those things. And so a couple can do that where they just do stuff all the time. Like, oh, well, we've got these relationship issues. Maybe we need to take another vacation. Maybe we need to go. And they avoid the work that's necessary. And so we can do the same thing with God. We can get so busy doing stuff for God, or thinking we're doing stuff for God, that we avoid that critical part that God longs to transform us and change us. And so we can avoid that work by doing all the other sorts of things. And so those are the things that sloth can do within us. And so why this is dangerous is we don't grow in our spiritual life. We fail to become the man or woman God has made us to be. And because rather than seeing the moral law of God, or seeing God's call as a great summons, we reject that call as too much trouble. You see, sloth destroys our spiritual life. Sloth destroys our relationship with God because we're not willing to die to ourselves. We're not willing to do that hard work to change and to transform. So what do we do to overcome sloth? And as we're going through this series, you might say, why are we learning about these things? Is it simply to make us feel guilty? Is it simply to put us down? No. The reason we discover these things, and the reason even those early desert fathers and desert mothers wrote about these things and wanted us to explore these things, is to help us diagnose what's going on. To help us understand, to say, I want my relationship with God to be growing. I want to be growing. So what's going on in my life? Why can't I break free from this pattern? Why can't I get free from this? And so this sloth is a way to diagnose it and to begin to observe it. But if you go to the doctor and the doctor simply says, well, here's your problem, what's going to be your next question? How do we fix it, right? What's the cure? And so I want to make sure we don't just leave on that. I don't want you to just have a picture of like, okay, that's what sloth looks like, and then go back home and say, wow, that's really discouraging. But so what's the remedy? What's the cure? And some of it is it's difficult because as we look at a passage like 2 Peter, we have to find that right balance between grace and discipline. We don't want it to be, I don't want you to walk out of here with just another long list of things to do, because I could simply be contributing to your sloth. And the other thing is, I don't want you to just walk out a list of long things to do, because I don't want you to begin to think that that's how you earn your favor with God. But I want us to go back to that passage from 2 Peter. His divine power has given us everything we need to do. In other words, it has been done for you. Christian life is not a long list of demands, but it's God's love for us right where we are. He says, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And so God is doing the work in us. And today we celebrate Pentecost. That this Holy Spirit is the one that does the work inside of us. But we also participate. We open ourselves up. We do things we call spiritual disciplines to open ourselves up to the work of God in us. And so what are some of the things we can do if we recognize sloth in our life? And so you recognize sloth by saying, are there things that I'm resisting? Am I just resisting? And it might be resisting reading your Bible. You might say, I don't really want to read my Bible because it's going to remind me of things. I don't want to pray. I don't want to do those things. And so it might be that resistance of just not doing anything. Or it might be the sloth that's found in the busyness. That you say, well, yeah, I do lots of stuff. But do you take time to work on that relationship with God? Do you take time to work on the inner transformation? And so there's a couple suggestions for cures or remedies to begin to work that. Ways that we open ourselves up to God. And so for the early monastics, for these early leaders, they talked about remaining in your cell. And we think of a cell as a prison, but cells were kind of their rooms. And because even for these early people who we thought as these super spiritual, they'd get there and the temptation was, this is just too hard. I just want to go back to the city. I want to leave this thing. And so the Latin term was stabilitas loci. In other words, to remain in place. So the discipline is about not running away from what you're called to do, whether through busyness or work or diversions, but rather accepting and staying committed to your spiritual vocation and identity. Simply continuing on with the patterns. And so stabilitas loci can be simply saying, I'm going to show up on Sunday. Stabilitas loci, this pattern of living, can be simply saying, I'm going to make sure I read my Bible. I'm going to do this, even though there's this resistance, and I'm going to make the effort. Why? Not because showing up at church changes you. Not because reading your Bible changes you. Not because the prayer changes you. But because by doing those things, you open yourself up to the work of the Spirit in your life. By doing those things, you work. And so sometimes it's remaining in place. And we have this thing that goes on sometimes in the American church that we're at a church for a little while and we're like, this just isn't working anymore. So what do? We run off to the next church and think, well, maybe that church will help me grow. Maybe that church will have what I need, or maybe that conference, or maybe that book, or maybe that new pattern. But sometimes what we need to do is simply stay in the routine of what we're doing, to stay where we are and keep doing those things to open ourselves up to the work of God. The other thing we can use is encouragement. And so in the book of Hebrews, which is a book that it talks a lot about this discouragement, and in chapter 12 it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked for us. And so as you read through your Bible and you see the word perseverance, that's the resistance to sloth, is this perseverance. And so sometimes what we need when we're experiencing sloth is encouragement from other people. Now, it's not always easy to ask for encouragement, but what can we do? We can be encouragers. We can encourage other people. When we just notice that maybe they're struggling a little bit, maybe they seem to be avoiding things, either by being too busy or by doing nothing, and say, hey, you know, it could be like, hey, I'll pick you up for Bible study. Or why don't you come along? Hey, what can I do to help? And so be encouragers to people, because that can make such a difference. But one of the key things is to look to the cross. So this verse, if we just stop there, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We think, oh, I have to do more hard work. I have to persevere. But then it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And so one of the solutions, or one of the cures, one of the remedies for sloth is to look to God, to look to Jesus, to look to him who has, according to Peter, given us what? Given us everything we need. And so today we celebrate part of that. What is the everything he has given us? The Holy Spirit. And so we look to God who has given us everything. And so when you're experiencing that sloth, you look and you say, Jesus has already done it. And he's given me the Spirit, and so we can avoid that. Last thing we can think about in terms of this looking to Jesus is this phrase that Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew, not one we read today, but Gospel of Matthew, where he says, come to me, all you who are weary, burdened, and I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I always struggled with that saying, because the yoke that Jesus puts on us is the same Jesus who says, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Now, that doesn't seem like a very light burden. I mean, how is taking up my cross, dying to myself every day, a light burden? And I think what Jesus is getting at in that saying is, it's a light burden compared to the other way of doing life. Because the other way of doing life is trying to find fulfillment and happiness through something else, which is what sloth is, which is avoiding the cross. And what we discover is avoiding the self-denial, avoiding the cross, avoiding that transformation, turns out to be a much heavier and a much more burdensome life. That when we avoid that work of transformation, when we choose to stay in our corner, when we choose to stay behind in the city, when we refuse to enter into the promised land, when we refuse to accept the God transformation of God, when we refuse to enter into that relationship and be changed by the power of the Spirit, that is truly the burdensome life. And so taking up the cross is not an unbearable weight, but instead a light burden. But when we resist the demands of love, when we become lazy in love, then it truly is a great burden. So God has given us everything we need, and He loves us deeply. So let us not resist the demands of love, but instead accept the call of love to be changed and be transformed. Let the Spirit work inside us, because God has given us everything we need. Amen.